Welcome to Bishop Sheridan Presents on the Catholic Radio Network. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a weekly roundtable discussion of events and issues facing the church and culture today. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a production of the Diocese of Colorado Springs and the Catholic Radio Network. And now, here's your host, Bishop Michael Sheridan of the Diocese of Colorado Springs.
Hello, this is Bishop Michael Sheridan of Colorado Springs. Welcome, everyone. Today's show is devoted to a discussion of our annual appeal here in the Diocese of Colorado Springs. Yes, the bishop comes to you every year with his hand out asking you to be generous in the support of the many ministries and charitable works that are done here and really in any diocese throughout the world. I would think there are virtually no dioceses that don't have this annual appeal asking Catholics and others who are interested to be generous beyond what they do on Sundays to help their parishes and the various national collections that are taken. Lots of opportunities to be generous, and this is one of them. We call our annual appeal here in the Diocese of Colorado Springs "Returning God's Gifts," and I think that title will have meaning for everyone if we recognize that everything that we do have in this life, in this world, our very existence is a gift of God. And as we read in the Gospels, Jesus preaches a great deal about the stewardship of the gifts of this world. He tells parables about stewards entrusted with the master's goods or his money, with the expectation that they would double, triple that. How? By returning it, using it well in thanksgiving for that gift of stewardship. So what we're calling on all Catholics to do is to return to God the first portion of the gifts that he has given to them. Now joining us for our discussion today is Rob Faunin, who is the Director of Stewardship and Development for the Diocese of Colorado Springs and is our lead man each year for our annual Returning God's Gifts appeal. Welcome, Rob.
Thank you, Bishop.
And also here is Jason Christensen, who is the Executive Director of Catholic Charities of Colorado Springs. Catholic Charities and the works of Catholic Charities are the recipients of a good deal of the generosity of our Catholic people. Welcome, Jason.
Thank you, Bishop.
And since our Returning God's Gifts appeal helps to support and to make it possible for us to have the very best educated, informed seminarians, we've invited one of our seminarians, Joe Dygert. Joe's able to be here, in fact, because he's not in class. Joe's doing a pastoral year in St. Paul's Parish, so we're able to grab him quickly and be here to tell us a little bit about his life in the seminary. Welcome, Joe.
Thank you, Bishop. It's good to be here.
Good. So, Rob, why don't we turn to you first for just a general description? Well, maybe even before that, let me talk a little bit more. Okay.
Sure thing.
I'll make sure you have your chance to talk as we go on. I've been here in the Diocese of Colorado Springs for 8 years now. And when I arrived and began to learn about the diocese, the very many good things that were going on, but also the challenges and the needs, I very quickly learned that we really did need, let's just say it, we needed more money. The work of religion costs money. And I wish God would send us an envelope every week with money in it, but it doesn't work that way. The works of the church are dependent solely, completely, on the charity, the graciousness of our Catholic people.
That's true.
And so we're always turning to all of you to help not me, not Rob, not Jason, but to help the people that are the real beneficiaries of our many good works. But as I noticed early on in my time here, we were slowly but surely drawing down on our cash reserves. I had great concern about whether we would be able to even maintain the ministries that we had, much less grow them. And here we are in an area that's experiencing nothing but growth and will experience that growth, I'm convinced, for many, many years to come. So I suggested that an annual appeal be revived here in the diocese. We had had one. It had been set aside some years before that. And our finance council thought that that was a great idea, and we launched it. And ever since, it, you know, we've been very blessed by the gifts of our Catholic people. We'd always like to have more people giving every year, and greater gifts, because the needs increase every year. But so grateful for the generosity that we have experienced so far. So that's the genesis, the origin of returning God's gifts, and it's now in Rob's capable hands. And Rob, maybe you can introduce our listeners to the program in a little bit more detail.
Yeah, absolutely. The Returning God's Gifts appeal basically supports four main areas, Bishop, which you covered. So seminary and education, charity, faith formation, and of course parish projects. Every year, the most important task we have in my office is how do we communicate these needs to parishioners throughout the entire diocese, which of course goes east to the Kansas border, north to Highlands Ranch in Douglas County, and covers Colorado Springs and then goes west to Leadville. My challenge and the challenge of my office is to communicate these needs, these diocesan-wide needs, all throughout the diocese. And we use a couple different vehicles to do this. We use direct mail, of course, so everybody receives a letter from the bishop. And we use video, a video that we show in the parishes every year. And this video will be shown during the weekend of February 6th and 7th. And then this year we're doing a couple new things. We revamped our website to just include more information on the appeal. So what are some of the specific causes, specific, I guess, stories of people who are affected by the generosity of people who contribute to the appeal?
Rob, if I could interrupt for a moment. Online, people can make their pledges and their gifts, can't they?
Absolutely.
Give them that address now. We'll do it several times throughout the show, but let's do it now.
Yeah, it's www.returninggodsgifts.org, all one word, returninggodsgifts.org. And on that website, people can make a one-time gift, or they can even make a pledge for a monthly gift for as long as they want, for a couple months, 5 months, 10 months, or forever. They can do whatever they want up there. And also with that, this year we're doing a new thing where we're doing an email campaign. So we have a good bit of a good amount of emails from our parishioners, and we're going to be sending out an email, I guess, reminder or an email appeal to try to drive people to that website so they can learn more information about the appeal and make an online contribution as well. So that's kind of how the thing works. What makes us different this year as opposed to years previous is we really tried to focus on the look of the thing, right? So with the communications challenge and getting the word out, we wanted the thing to look pretty and kind of look very distinct. We had sort of a brand or a logo developed of St. Mary's Cathedral, sort of with the backdrop of Pikes Peak. It's very sort of local, and we hope that when people see that, they will think of the Returning God's Gifts appeal. Aside from that, every community that receives any sort of information about the appeal will receive information that's sort of specific to their community. So the folks in Douglas County will receive information that is sort of specific to their counties and the work that the diocese does within their communities. Same with Colorado Springs and our other communities elsewhere. So,
okay. Rob, this is a sprawling diocese. I know there are dioceses that are bigger, but as you said, we have rural areas, we have mountain areas, we have urban areas, we have suburban areas. And just given those kinds of demographics, that's a challenge too. Sometimes I will hear, and pastors will sometimes tell me that people will ask, well, if I give money to this, will I see the benefits of it in my parish, in my county? Well, I appreciate the question, and but how do we respond to something like that?
Well, I think that's why this appeal is so sort of dynamic and important to the various communities, because not only do those communities receive services through organizations like Catholic Charities, through our Catholic schools, and of course they benefit from seminary and education, you know, seminarians becoming priests and providing sacraments for us. But the appeal also has a rebate that goes back to parishes of 20%. So 20 cents of every dollar contributed to the appeal goes back to the parish that it originated from. And what the pastor can do with that money is use it to address community-specific issues. So if there's a community affecting, say, Parker that no other no other parish in the diocese has, Parker can then put that money toward that need. And that's how local parishes can do that.
And at the same time, as you mentioned, all of these charitable works, education of seminarians, ongoing formation of priests, formation of deacons. We have quite a few deacons in the diocese. The formation of catechists, the certification that's necessary for them to do their work effectively in parishes. All of this touches our parishes in one way or another. As I've talked sometimes to people who have asked me that question, I said, well, you know, look at your pastor. Your pastor is here because we were able to provide for his education and formation in the seminary. That's one of the greatest boons of your generosity. It's coming right back to you in the person of your pastor or your deacon or your parish catechist or your DRE. Or the charitable needs that we can respond to through Catholic Charities or other agencies. So sometimes we don't always see something very clearly right there, although you did mention the rebate that goes to every parish. That grows proportionate to their generosity. So it's kind of a combination appeal for the works of the diocese, which directly affect all parishes, but then this portion that can be used for the local needs of each parish. So thanks. I think we've gotten a sense of what the whole campaign looks like. Now after a short break, I'm going to turn to our seminarian Joe Dygert. We're going to talk about how this appeal directly helps our seminarians, but also our priests after they're ordained. We're going to talk about our deacons in the diocese, their formation, their ongoing formation, all of which is so important to the religious formation of all of our people. So, Joe, you're on deck, and we'll be back all right after this short break to speak with you and talk about the formation of our seminarians in priests.
I think I just found myself believing that I didn't need God. I just had everything under control, and church was actually a burden to me.
I might have gone to church, you know, at Christmas time, gradually quit going.
No, I didn't take my faith seriously, which probably means I never really got it to begin with.
You can have a beautiful car, a big fancy home, but if you don't have Christ in your life, there's an emptiness that's there.
We are enslaved to power or to greed or to wealth or to lust, especially as a man. But there's a true freedom to not be enslaved, but to attach ourselves to God and to be free. Thank God I'm home.
Now that I'm back in the Catholic Church, I'm a new person. I love it.
There's peace in our home that we didn't have before.
You're coming home to a Catholic family where people today just embrace you.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for whatever reason, we invite you to take another look. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.
We're back discussing today Returning God's Gifts, the annual appeal that's conducted each year here in the Diocese of Colorado Springs, beginning usually right around the end of January, beginning of February. And that appeal supports the many ministries and charitable works of the diocese. One of those works, and many would say the most important, is to provide for the formation of our priests and our deacons. Right now, we have 11 men in the seminary preparing for ordination to the priesthood. And just over the past couple of weeks, I've talked with 6 men who would like to enter the seminary in the fall.
Wow, that's great.
So that's quite a jump. That would increase our seminary number by 50%.
Awesome.
So now we don't know whether that will materialize, but I'm fairly confident that some of them will materialize.
Mm-hmm.
And God willing, I will be ordaining a priest in the spring. So that's a good way to decrease the number of seminarians by ordaining them.
Absolutely. That's the right way to do it.
Yeah. So with us today is one of these 11 seminarians, Joe Digard. Joe's here in Colorado Springs and not at the seminary right now because in the course of this academic year, Joe is doing what we call a pastoral year, taking a year away from those wonderful classroom studies and helping the pastor of St. Paul Parish to carry out his duties. Joe, welcome. Tell us a few of the things that you've been doing in this pastoral year this year at the parish.
Thank you, Bishop. In this year, it's kind of been nice. I've been on the other side of the desk, as it were. I'm been doing a lot of teaching instead of needing to study and take. I actually got to give exams at Christmas time. I'm teaching 6th grade religion in Pauline Memorial School. I also teach 6th graders on Sunday in the Parish School of Religion, so I get a lot of experience with 6th graders, which is good. I love 6th graders. They're fun to work with. And done a little bit of adult teaching. I'm going to be teaching some RCIA later this year. I've been helping out a couple days a week in the tribunal of the diocese, helping kind of do some clerical work to process annulment cases and other things that are going forward.
So you're getting some practical knowledge, I guess, of canon law and how that's applied.
Yes.
Primarily to marriage cases. That's true.
Yeah. Primarily to marriage cases, but then kind of also in general. It's kind of our judicial vicar is also our chancellor, so I get to see different aspects of what goes on here at the diocese there. So it's been I serve mass in the mornings at the parish, sing in the choir sometimes. I'm helping coach the basketball team.
What, the school basketball team?
The 6th grade basketball team. So again, with 6th graders, 6th grade boys. The team's doing well.
The team's doing well.
And I'm enjoying working with them.
Oh, okay. So it's a winning team?
They're 1-1, but they look good. They've got skills. They had to play against the team that they lost. They have a 6th grader stands about 6 foot tall, so he was hard to stop. But we're trying to figure that out for next time.
I'm sure those young people that you're around to, you're a great example to them, and they're able to look at you and maybe say to themselves that could be me.
I hope so. I
hope so too. So what you're doing in that parish, I know is a benefit to you, but it's a great benefit to the parish also, and I think especially to those kids that you teach and coach. That's an important role, especially for the younger clergy. Joe, I know you attend the seminary, St. John Vianney Seminary.
Yes.
In Denver.
Mm-hmm.
Here in the Diocese of Colorado Springs, we don't have a seminary, and really most dioceses in the United States don't have their own seminary. So the bishop finds good seminaries around the country to send his seminarians for their formation, for their education. And a number of our seminarians are at Denver, and you have a great faculty there, don't you?
We do. We're really blessed to have a good faculty. I've been a student for a long time. I went to college before I was in seminary. I was a year in law school before I went there. And I would say some of my favorite professors are certainly there at the seminary. Just give a couple of examples of the great professors up there. My professor, Dr. Barstad, who I had for 4 or 5 classes, which is wonderful. I just love having his class because he always takes us deeper. One of my classmates expressed it that he always hears the deeper question and he's able to kind of lead us into that, lead us into the mysteries of God and of our faith. Another professor, Dr. Christian Brueger. I'm really impressed by because he was formed at Oxford. He's our moral theologian. He's just very precise. He's very good at engaging all the questions, all the different points of view, and then very precisely kind of drawing us out into seeing the truth of the church's teachings. So just the faculty is great, and I feel like I've learned a great deal.
Yeah, and I'm happy to be able to serve on the board of St. John Vianney Seminary. So I do get to see it a little bit up close, and I'm convinced that it is a tremendous seminary doing a great job with our seminarians. But as it is with any a school like that, especially an institution of higher education like that, a graduate school, it costs a good deal of money to send our seminarians there. Something I am more than happy to do. Something I really believe our people are more than happy to provide. I know, Joe, that, and you know this too, that we do ask our seminarians and their families to help in whatever way they can, but we can never let the inability to cover the cost of education be a deterrent for someone who otherwise really does have a vocation, a call from God to be a priest. And
right.
That's why we do rely on the good Catholic people of this diocese to help provide that education
right.
and that formation. And they can believe well that that's going to come right back to them, because you, Joe, God willing, someday will be standing in front of one or more of our congregations
right.
throughout the diocese.
Oh, no, that's true. The education that I'm getting at the seminary is not for me. I mean, I'm blessed by it, and I'm really glad to have it, but it's for the sake of the people of God, and to come back and bring that, be able to teach about the things of God and bring those to hopefully everyone I meet, but especially those who are in the parishes that I'm working for. And I think, it costs a lot of money to go to seminary. It's something that, as a seminarian, in a seminary, you can't have a job on the side. I mean, you're in there kind of full-time, and you go
well,
through formation.
Yeah, it's not just what you do in the classroom. This, you're right, that's a full-time project to be a seminarian, from morning till night. And it goes well beyond the classroom.
Right. We get up early in the morning. We have an hour of prayer, a holy hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament. In the middle of the day, we're expected to have lunch together, which is a real blessing. I say expected to because when I was in college, I remember studying through it.
It's a blessing. I know, because I've eaten there.
Yeah. We have a very good cook that we're blessed to have.
You have an excellent cook at the seminary. I'm always happy to have lunch there.
Yeah. No, he's amazing. And we have Mass in the middle of the day, which, of course, is the greatest blessing that we could have. But all of these things are things that are required of us. We have formation conferences outside of our regular classes and so on. So there's just a lot that takes time. So you can't be working at
right.
Arby's.
We try to help you out, too, with your automobile maintenance, with your health insurance. These are all things that are necessary. And it's our Catholic people who do that. I should say too that we've been talking to Joe here, who is a seminarian, but a good portion of what we receive from Returning God's Gifts also goes to the formation of our permanent deacons. And I think pretty well everybody's is familiar with permanent deacons. There are quite a few of them. We have a good sized class in formation right now, and so we also rely on Returning God's Gifts to provide their formation and education too. Most of them are married men with families. They do have jobs. They have to provide for their families, and so their generosity in answering God's call to serve the church as a deacon is great. But we need the help for their formation too. And they're in class every once a week for a full evening, and they really do give of their time in preparation for ordination. It's a 4-year program,
and I've really experienced that the blessing that the permanent deacons are to our diocese. Just working in the parish, working in a parish Divine Redeemer this summer, working at St. Paul now. From I know a Divine Redeemer, Deacon Ray Milberg, is very involved with the ministry to the homebound, bringing communion to people who otherwise wouldn't have our Eucharistic Lord, wouldn't have that presence of the church in their lives, of someone coming to visit them. Deacon Dick Bowles now at St. Paul, has a real blessing to the peerage in just innumerable ways. He does. He gives of his time very generously. And so for me, it's been a blessing and learning experience to work with these men who've been formed and ordained as permanent deacons.
I can speak that too, just from Catholic Charity's standpoint. That we have a lot of guys that are coming in involved and active in the ministry over at the Marian House, and Deacon Rick Antonora is one who has spearheaded the VITA, the Income Tax Assistance Program, the volunteer income tax assistance, so folks can come in and get their taxes prepared over at the Marian House every Saturday. Rick has taken that up. So we're very blessed to have these gentlemen here helping us out and serving.
Right, and when we talk about seminarians and deacons in formation, we also want to remind everyone that even after ordination, it's important for both priests and deacons to continue in their education, spiritual growth, academic growth, professional growth. And so we try to make some funds available for their retreats, for various workshops or academic projects that they would want to undertake to keep them sharp, to keep them up to date. So it's formation, but it's ongoing. It's ongoing formation also. I want to turn now. We're coming to the end of this segment of our program. We'll be taking a break in just a couple minutes. But I want to turn now to Jason Christensen, who is Executive Director of Catholic Charities, and is responsible for spending for the dispersing of Returning God's Gifts funds, also for the many charitable works of the diocese. Joe, I want to thank you for being here, and ask all of those who are listening to pray for you as you approach ordination to the diaconate and then to the priesthood. We look forward to that. God bless you. All right, and Jason, Director of Catholic Charities, why don't you begin before our break, and then we'll pick up afterwards to tell us about the work of Catholic Charities and how Returning God's Gifts makes that possible.
Sure. Really, Catholic Charities is the social ministry arm of the Church, and we look at with what our Holy Father, Pope Benedict, had issued in his first encyclical, Deus Caritas Est. He said that charity is something that just doesn't fall upon the social workers, and that it falls upon all of the faithful to be engaged in. And it just, I think, reinforces the importance of participation in returning God's gifts, because that then makes the faithful working together with us to serve the least among us here in our diocese. And I can tell you, Bishop, when I meet with my peers throughout the country, we are a very blessed agency. When we look at the amount of dollars that comes to support our agency, really, I don't know of any equal that I can see out there. That this is a Catholic Charities agency that is very blessed to receive the kind of support that we do, and that is really thanks to Returning God's Gifts.
Things that's very visible, and I know we had our own campaign for that, is the Marian House and the completion of the Marian House. One of the great works of Catholic Charities in this diocese. Beautiful facility located right behind St. Mary's Cathedral that now feeds more than 600 people a day, right?
That's correct.
600. Wow. I think when I came to the diocese, it was 400 and something. And so it's sort of one of those sad signs of the times, the need that people have. We'll talk more about that as we go on. But anyway, I think before we take this break, let's once again give our listeners the web address where they can find out more about Returning God's Gifts, as well as make a pledge or a gift, www.returninggodsgifts, all one word, .org, returninggodsgifts.org. So please, we invite all of you to go to that website, and you can really see what great, great works are being done through Returning God's Gifts. So we will take another quick break. We're going to come back and continue talking with Jason Christensen, who is the Director of Catholic Charities, and we'll see how Returning God's Gifts monies are used to help the poor, to help in adoptions, and all of the good work. So we'll be back in just a moment.
For 2,000 years, we've helped the poor and comforted the sick. We've educated generations of children, developed the scientific method and college system. We support marriage and human life. Guided by the Holy Spirit, we compiled the Bible. We are the Catholic Church, with over 1 billion in our family, sharing in the fullness of Christian faith in the church started by Jesus. If you've been away, visit CatholicsComeHome.org today. Welcome home.
All right, we are back now talking about and indeed promoting Returning God's Gifts, our annual diocesan appeal that helps to support the ministries and charitable works of the Diocese of Colorado Springs. We just began a little discussion here with Jason Christensen, who's the Executive Director of Catholic Charities. And we were talking about this beautiful Marian house. Some people will just call it the soup kitchen, and indeed it does feed hundreds of people each and every day. But there's more to it than that, isn't there, Jason?
That's absolutely correct, Bishop. And one of the things that we try to do is try to help people understand what all is happening, because there are a lot of misconceptions. People do think that that's all it is. It's a soup kitchen that serves strictly the homeless. When you look at the folks that are coming through there, only about 25% of the people that dine in our dining hall are homeless. I would say that percentage is down over the last couple of years because our overall numbers have gone up. Sadly, we are seeing a lot of fresh faces that are coming in there. But these are our grandparents. They're our brothers and sisters. They're our veterans. These are people with disabilities. They're the working poor. And all of them, in one way or another, are trying to make their dollar stretch by coming in and getting something to eat. Those that are on fixed incomes, you'll see it. At the end of the month, our numbers, it's not uncommon for us to serve over 800 meals as we venture towards the end of a month, because they're trying to make those dollars last. And honestly, when you have to choose between your prescription medication, your rent, paying the light bill, if you know you can get a good warm meal, that's the place to go to. But we wanted to look at not just how do we stabilize people by giving them something to eat, but how do we get them standing on their own feet. And so that is why we've established our Poverty Reduction Center, also known as the Hannafin Center for Self-Sufficiency, adjacent to our soup kitchen. So yes, it is more than just a soup kitchen. It is a place for people to get standing on their own and become self-sufficient.
I've heard some people comment over the years that something like the Marian House, a soup kitchen, a facility like that, might be enabling homelessness, enabling poverty. But really, it's just the opposite. We're trying, as you said, to do all we can to help people become self-sufficient.
Exactly. And you know, we are, you know, the purpose there is to honor the dignity of the human being. We want to lift that up. And you're certainly not going to lift that up by allowing people to just continue in a lifestyle where they're not achieving all of their God-given abilities. And that is the purpose of it. Yes, there are people that they eat their everyday, their regulars. But a lot of them are, they said they might just be disabled. They are seniors. They're looking for a place for some social interaction. And we like to think of it as this. If we're giving them that one meal a day and that allows them to stay in their home as opposed to having to go into their car, then we think that we're keeping them self-sufficient. So, you know, to enable would be contrary to our old philosophy.
Jason, may I come in for
please,
a moment?
Please.
I just had, this is, before Christmas, I had my first opportunity to help out at the Marian House, and it was a real blessing for me to be there. I know Jesus, when he had a group of people who had fallen around this huge crowd, they were hungry. He multiplied loaves and fishes to feed them. It seems like this is really a wonderful and amazing way to imitate Christ. I saw there one thing that particularly moved me was the number of young people, a number of high school age children who were in there working, helping out, trying to provide this food for those who are in need of it, and learning in that how to love their brothers and sisters as Christ loved. And so I think this is such a wonderful ministry for our diocese.
It is, and you know, I'm glad you pointed that out, Joe, because, you know, in a lot of ways, it's a ministry to ourselves. You know, I've had people ask me, we're very blessed. We need to use about 35 to 40 volunteers a day to prepare the meals, to get them out, and that. We have waiting lists. waiting list of people who want to serve there. And so when I'm asked, well, what can I do? I always encourage them, come down, have lunch. Really, because that's what it is. It's not just being the face of Christ as a volunteer, but it's also seeing the face of Christ in the poor that are among us.
That's true.
Yeah, you know, that we have folks that come in, they come in from the homeless camps, and from what we would think, on the surface, they're not very attractive. Sometimes they don't even smell too good. But when you sit down and talk to them, there are some incredibly beautiful people there. And to me, I you're right, it's also a way of ministering to ourselves. And I am very encouraged, as you said, when you see the number of young folks that are coming down that are being engaged, it lifts your heart.
The Marian House, of course, is a work of Catholic Charities. But it's far more than just a Catholic project, too. Very ecumenical, right, Jason?
That's correct, Bishop. We have there are 162 different church and civic organizations, and it's, I believe, about 90 different congregations that assist at the Marian House. So I would say about half of our volunteers are, you know, through active in their parishes, through Knights of Columbus and that. But we have retired military officers. That's always my favorite one to say is, you know, we have the great mix. We have Latter-day Saints, we have Lutherans, we have Presbyterians, and then we have the peace activists with the retired military officers. But all understand, you know, the common moral imperative to feed the hungry.
As wonderful as that work is, Catholic Charities does a lot more. What are some of the other works of Catholic Charities?
Sure. Well, one of the things is our Family Immigration Services, which originally was one program that focused on literacy. And just last year, we gave 200 of our migrant folks here the gift of literacy. And when you talk about the ability to be able to stand on your own, I mean, imagine going to a country where you do not speak the language. And, you know, we've helped a number of refugees from Burundi. Certainly our Latino population is growing. A lot of Congolese have come in. These are folks that are given that gift so they can be able to integrate into our community. And notice I didn't say the word assimilate, because one of the great things about our staff there is they really honor the culture of the people that come here, and they see the gifts that they are giving to us. And so all we're doing is, like I said, we're helping them to integrate, to become better integrated into our own community, to become more productive and active citizens, and to feel engaged.
Adoption services.
Yes. Adoption certainly is one of the very visible, what you consider, pro-life activities. We like to think that all of the work of Catholic Charities is pro-life. We do a number of adoption cases. We will do home studies for folks that are wanting to do international adoptions. We also take out what you call a lot of relinquishment cases. This is where we work with the court system, where a biological parent is making a decision whether or not to surrender their child. We will have conducted home studies and prepared a group of families where the biological parent could choose then to place their child. And we provide the pre- and post-adoption counseling that goes with that. Some of the other things that we do, because those that are in, for young folks that are in crisis pregnancy situations, they sometimes need help when they're making their decision. A lot of folks are choosing to parent, and what we do is we equip them, we give them the skills through prenatal work, a lot of the infant nurturing classes that go along in parenting classes to help them so they can become successful parents. I understand, Joe.
Our seminary, and Joe, you come from a big family. Some of your siblings are adopted, right?
Yes, that's true. I'm the oldest of my family of 9 children, and the youngest 3 in my family, Julie, Nick, and Sam, are all adopted. I mean, I can just say to this Catholic Charities adoption service, just what an important service that is, both, like you say, for the pro-life movement, for those babies who are in danger of being aborted. My brother Sam, in particular, his birth mother never considered abortion, but he has spina bifida, and he's the sort of child that many of whom are aborted. Thank God he wasn't. He's a part of our family, and so to give women these options is such a wonderful way to really stand up for life and really defend it. And I can just say from in our family, I mean, I can't imagine our family without my little brothers and sisters. And so what a huge gift to have a service that helps families find their children and children find their families. And that's certainly my experience in my family.
It is one of the joyous occasions we have. Whenever a finalization is completed, the family will come down with their child from the courthouse, and we have a bell ringing ceremony, very similar to like what you'll hear in the hospital, Brahms Lullaby. We have our own bell ringing here at Catholic Charities. It's a really wonderful occasion to see that happen.
The new dining room, or the first phase of the new Marian House, was the dining room. We wanted to try to keep that service unbroken, and we did. We moved right from the old crumbling facility to the new one, and I don't think we missed a meal.
We didn't, and it really is a testament to the dedication of the staff there and the volunteers. You're right. Serving, and at that point, we in the old crumbling building, we were serving 600 meals a day, and we transitioned into the new building without a hitch. Meals continued to be served. Needs were met.
But most recently now, we have opened the new wing, the Hanifin Center, named after Bishop Hanifin, my predecessor, the founding bishop of the diocese. What are the services, Jason, that come out of this this self-sufficiency center?
Sure. There were two programs originally located in the old Marian House, and that was our community outreach and then our client information services. The client information services linked people to different resources within the community. Most of the folks that came to us needed help obtaining identification. It's very simple. You cannot get housing or a job without proper identification. And so they were producing about 2,000 identifications on an annual basis. And then just things like utility assistance, rent assistance, that sort of stuff. Community outreach did that as well and delivered food, but they helped people who could not make it into the Marian House because either they didn't have transportation or they were homebound. And we said, this is good that we're doing that, but what is the underlying cause? Why are people, ultimately coming here? I mean, all we're doing is treating a symptom of a larger disease, and that disease being poverty. We looked at, we have this opportunity here to build something new. We have the flexibility of a new building. Let's do something that treats people on a holistic manner. And so we targeted eight areas, housing, employment and income, education, life skills, physical health, mental health, transportation, and access to child care. Colorado Springs has a lot of wonderful nonprofit agencies that have very specific skills and target specific areas. We said, let's engage them in a collaborative effort to treat people on a holistic level. And so that's what we do. We're the host site, we're the portal. People come to us because they're hungry, they need something. But then what we do is we engage them in case management. Catholic Charities serves as the master case manager, utilizing all these agencies to address those eight areas of need.
We're hoping to expand beyond our center here in the city of Colorado Springs, right? Because, of course, the Marian House is here physically. It's not the only place where people in need are. Adoption services, of course, are going to be available to people throughout the diocese. But we're looking to move to expand, right, Jason?
That is the goal, and that's something that has been reviewed by our board of directors. There's very much a desire to see these types of services. It may not be on the scale, but certainly replicated to a certain degree in other areas of the diocese, and specifically we've been looking at the northern region in Douglas County. And we'd like to have a satellite office established within the next year to where we can replicate these types of services. Because this type of need really knows no geographic boundary. It is everywhere.
And our ability to do that is going to be based upon the ongoing generosity of our Catholic people who contribute to returning God's gifts. And once again, let's let everybody know how to do that and how to get more information about what Returning God's Gifts supports. So if you go to www.returninggodsgifts.org, returninggodsgifts.org, you'll be able to learn more about this this annual appeal of the Diocese of Colorado Springs, as well as make your own pledge and your own gift to help ensure that these services will be not only maintained, but we'll be able to grow as the needs of our people grow. So we're going to take another short break, come back with our final segment, so please stay with us.
Our family has spanned the centuries and the globe. With God's grace, we started hospitals to care for the sick. We established orphanages and helped the poor. We are the largest charitable organization on the planet, bringing comfort to those in need. We educate more children than any other institution. We developed the scientific method and founded the college system. We defend the dignity of human life and uphold marriage. Guided by the Holy Spirit, we compiled the Bible. We are transformed by sacred scripture and sacred tradition, which have guided us for 2,000 years. We are the Catholic Church, with over 1 billion in our family, sharing in the sacraments and fullness of the Christian faith. Jesus started our church when he said to Peter, the first pope, "You are rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." So if you've been away from the Catholic Church, we invite you to take another look. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org today. We are Catholic. Welcome home.
Welcome back to the conclusion of our discussion and presentation of Returning God's Gifts, the annual appeal of the Diocese of Colorado Springs. We've been talking in this last segment to Jason Christensen, Director of Catholic Charities. And I think, Jason, you want to mention a few more things about what you do at Catholic Charities.
Well, you know, I was just thinking of Rob came to us a couple months ago and said he received a call from Father Gus up in Leadville and said they were just really getting hit up for, you know, just some essential needs of food and that the pantry had been bare. And so Rob gave us a call and said, "Hey, we need to get acting here." And the guys from our community outreach program, they loaded up the truck and they filled it up with food and diapers and formula and stuff like that. And off to Leadville they went. And, you know, I think it just goes to show that we are connected. As Catholics, we sometimes just think we're only in our parish. But we really are connected to a larger, not just a universal church, but a diocesan church. And that's the beauty of Returning God's Gifts, is it brings us together as a community to understand that we are part of a diocesan church.
Okay. And go ahead. Well, what that gift to Leadville really did, I mean, in addition to providing food for hungry people in that town, I think it was really also an opportunity for evangelization. I mean, the Catholic mm-hmm. Charities truck rolled through town, and according to Father Gus, all the food pantries in town were empty. I mean, the situation was really bad, and some of you may know the economic situation in Leadville is just horrible. It may well be the worst place in the state of Colorado, economically speaking. So the ability for Catholic Charities to, a couple days after the initial phone call by mm-hmm. Father Gus was made, the ability for Catholic Charities to put together a ton of food or something like that, fill a cargo van full of food, set it up there, is just a great, I guess, witness to sort of the power of the Catholic Church and the people within it to provide for one another, to provide for communities. And all of that, of course, is made possible through the generosity of Catholic Charities donors and donors to the Returning God's Gifts appeal.
So even though the facilities for Catholic Charities are located here in the city of Colorado Springs, you're ready to move when there's a need.
We have the capacity. And, you know, that's the thing, Bishop, is we are very fortunate in, you know, we get a lot of 95% of the food that's served at the Marian House is donated. If I had to pay for the food and for the volunteers, it would cost me close to $3 million to do it. There's no way we could operate that. But that we're able to because people give that to us. Now, what all of us would keep on our shelves, you know, our can of soup or tuna or, you know, pasta, in that people know the Marion House is a place that feeds the hungry, so folks will donate that type of food. When we're serving in large volumes, we need the big bags of rice. We need what you call the number 10 cans, you know, for institutional cooking. That we take the canned goods that, like I said, we would keep on our kitchen shelves, and we put them in boxes. And that's where we take them to outlying areas. And that's what we did in that particular case with Leadville. And that's where we'd be ready to go, like, say, out on the plains where we could do something like that. And that's, you know, you mentioned about, you know, some of the places that are hit in the state. I can tell you that just statistically, this, and this was in 2007, the poverty rate among children in Colorado was 11%. That jumped to 15%, but that was in 2008. We haven't even seen the 2009 numbers yet. I can tell you that food stamp applications in, here in El Paso County have gone from 1 in 12 to 1 in 10. People are hurting out there. And fortunately, people have been generous, and thanks to Returning God's Gifts, Catholic Charities is able to fill up that truck and take that truck out to those areas to deliver the food.
I think it's very important to remember that this isn't just social work. It is, but this is the mission of the church. This is what disciples of Christ do, because Jesus himself reached out to those in need who were poor and who were sick and who needed help. This is not something we do on the fringes of Catholicism. This is right at the heart of who we are as Catholics, and indeed Christians. And I know many people of goodwill who would be right there with us, but this is why it's so important for every Catholic, every Christian who might be listening today to recognize this as a work of God, and that we are really doing the work of God, the work of His Son Jesus Christ, the work of the Church that He established. Jason, you're bringing a notable scholar to town soon, aren't you?
We are. We're very fortunate. One of our board members, Dr. Timothy Fuller from Colorado College, has facilitated through the Scheffer Fund for Catholic Studies, bring in George Weigel. And George is a syndicated columnist and, of course, known probably most famously as the official biographer of Pope John Paul II.
And we feature George Weigel's column periodically in our diocesan newspaper.
And he, we're kicking off what we anticipate to be an annual lecture event. We want the Marion House to not be known just as a service center, but a place for thought, gathering ideas, and taking those ideas and moving forward. And so George will be coming in to speak on charity and its relation to Catholic social teaching. And he'll also talk specifically about Catholic social teaching under the papacy of John Paul II.
Very good. You know, and before time runs out, I want to take this opportunity to speak also about the educational and formational works that Returning God's Gifts funds. We had a great conversation with our seminarian Joe Digard about what Returning God's Gifts does for him and for his fellow seminarians and their education. But let's remember that throughout the diocese, in every parish, there are works of catechesis, of formation going on for the education of children, of teenagers, young people, and adults, and many, many good people who give themselves to that effort, but who need formation themselves. We want them to themselves be as formed, as educated, and in some cases, when they're dealing with our children, certified to do what they do. And it's our Office of Total Catholic Education that provides the resources for that to be done. Also, we have our Catholic schools here in the diocese, five of them. Well, you know, Catholic schools, as wonderful as they are expensive projects. People will remember, people like myself will remember when there were many women religious who staffed our schools. And it was, because of that, a lot easier, a lot less expensive to run good Catholic schools. That's not the case anymore, but we do have many dedicated lay people who need to be paid a living wage. And so the cost of Catholic schools is significant. And yet we know we want to do our best not to, to turn away any child whose parents really, really want a Catholic school education for them, but don't have the funds to make that possible. So part of what comes in from Returning God's Gifts are monies for financial aid, scholarships for those families who really want to take advantage of Catholic schools, but may not otherwise be able to.
Another reason why Catholic education is so important is it's a source for vocations. And to kind of illustrate this point, twice a year, all the priests and clergy, deacons, and of course Bishop Sheridan get together for a meeting. And at this last meeting, I was talking about stewardship, and I asked for a show of hands of everybody in the room who went to Catholic school. And everybody wearing a collar raised their hand. And it just sort of demonstrates the importance of Catholic schools for finding and cultivating vocations.
Absolutely. Thanks, Rob. So there, I think we've fairly well covered things. I'm going to go back to Rob here, our point man for Returning God's Gifts.
The only thing I'd add is in the week starting February 1st, actually, look in your mailboxes and expect a letter from the bishop that will explain the appeal in detail. There's going to be a brochure that has a breakdown of where all the funds go and some details surrounding those activities. Also visit the website, www.returninggodsgifts.org. Or you can also visit the diocesan website and look for the Returning God's Gifts button on that. And also, every penny that you give to Returning God's Gifts, 100% of every contribution goes to the initiatives described in the brochure and the bishop's letter and on the website. That's another very valuable thing that the diocese does for this appeal, is that there's no administrative costs or administrative cut, and most appeals do that just to run the cost of the appeal. This is different. 100% of the contribution goes to the initiatives described in the literature. So with that, and also please keep the appeal in your prayers as well.
Thanks, Rob and Jason and Joe for being here and helping us to promote the Returning God's Gifts appeal. It does so many and such good things for so many people throughout the diocese, and we do pray indeed that all who are listening today will prayerfully consider a generous gift. These are tough times, I know, and we all know that, but remember, as is often said, God will not be outdone in generosity. When we are generous with God, we just know how generous He can and will be with us. So, thanks again. We'll conclude our time here together by just taking time for a short prayer and a final blessing. Heavenly Father, you sent your Son Jesus Christ into our world to reach out to all of us in our poverty and our sinfulness. He had such great love for those who were poor and in need and extended his love to them. He asked us, his disciples, his church, to carry on that ministry of proclaiming his name, that ministry of reaching out to those who are poor and in need, of making it possible for all of us to continue to worship you through the ministry of priests and deacons. So, Father, we ask that you give great success to our Returning God's Gifts campaign. We do all of this for your honor and glory, so that we may truly be your sons and daughters. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with all of you, our listeners, and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Bishop Sheridan Presents on the Catholic Radio Network. Join us each week as Bishop Michael Sheridan of the Diocese of Colorado Springs discusses topics relevant to your life and your faith. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a production of the Catholic Radio Network and the Diocese of Colorado Springs. If there is a topic that you'd like to hear covered by Bishop Sheridan Presents, please call the Catholic Radio Network at 970-669-8000. Thanks again for listening to Bishop Sheridan Presents, brought to you by the Colorado Catholic Herald, the official newspaper of the Diocese of Colorado Springs.